He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. That'll get stuck in your head all night. Amen? All right.
Tim. Thank you, Jane. I used to play that on the trumpet. And oh, I did. And oh, my. What a blessing. Okay. I would like for you to turn to the 9th chapter of Job tonight. Or some people might say Job. We had someone in one church that we were at that called this book the Book of Job. And we didn't have the heart to tell them differently. Okay. Job 9, 1 through 3. Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should a man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He cannot answer him one of a thousand. I want us tonight to think about Job. Job was a good man. He was. He was just and he was upright. Job feared God. And he did all he could to please and satisfy God and the will of God for his family. And yet, Job suffered loss. He suffered loss of everything he had, with one exception. He couldn't get rid of his wife that easily. God left him his wife, and it was for a reason. And it was not to torment Job, okay? Just in case some of you guys are thinking off in that direction. No, God had a better reason than that. First, he lost all of his material wealth and his family, his sons, his daughters. And then, as if that wasn't enough, he lost his health. And you think about the place that Job was in, covered with painful boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He couldn't even walk. And there he sat in a pile of ashes, scraping himself with a shard off of a pot of some kind. Now, the one thing that Job wouldn't consider was taking his own life. He would not consider that. He knew that that life belonged to God. And so he was willing to accept whatever God brought into that life. And just an afterthought about one of the differences between us and God, notice that God kept Job's wife alive. I mentioned that a minute ago. And the reason that he did that was to be a thorn in the flesh? No. He did that because God knew he was going to restore everything that Job had, and in order to restore his children, he had to have a wife. So that was the purpose the wife was left behind. Was in order that God, when the time was right, could restore part of what Job had lost. Now, most of us know the story of Job and what happened to him through no fault of his own. He was living a comfortable life, and he was doing the very best he could do as far as his relationship with God and his relationship with his family. I'd like to be thinking about Job and the relationship that he had with God and what God permitted to happen to him. God permitted it. He gave his permission. Now, some of us, before we get out of this life alive, if we get out of it alive, I've been told we're not going to get out of it that way, but some of us may have to endure some of the things that Job had to endure. And I think it will be an encouragement to us if we understand that God gave his permission for these things to happen to Job. But it was not God who did these things to Job. We have to be sure we understand that. God was not the one who brought these things into Job's life. God permitted them to be brought in. Even in Job's time, people thought that if bad things happened to good people, they weren't good. They must be bad people. That's why these things happened to them. And you and I think that way a little bit. Sometimes we think, well, they deserve that. Now, maybe you won't admit thinking that, but there have been times where you have thought, I am so glad that happened to them. They deserved it. Job did not deserve what happened to him. And when some of these things come into our lives, we must understand it's not because we have done anything wrong. Why did God let this happen to Job? Job was already humble. Job was already everything he needed to be. But God wasn't testing Job. He knew how Job was going to respond. You see, and we'll see in just a minute, as we look at what happened when the devil came into the presence of God to propose these things. God permitted these things to happen to Job to be an encouragement to others that things like these happen too, if that makes any sense. Because God wants to give all of us hope. We are the only ones who really deserve to have any hope in the entire world. Only the ones who know Jesus Christ as Savior. God is our Father. We are the only ones who deserve and should have hope. And so we have Job, the example of Job, there as an encouragement to us that when we think we're in the bottom of the well, that we know God's going to lift us out at the right time. So let's look at this. In Job's time, people thought that bad things happen to bad people, good things happen to good people. And you and I still think that way a little bit. Here we are, 4,000 years later. By the way, Job is the oldest book in the Bible. It was probably the very first book that was written. It was written even before Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books. Job is a very ancient book. And so... Job probably lived contemporary with Moses or a little before him. But let's look at how these things came about, first of all. Job 1, 6 through 12. Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan, now he's talking about angels, he's not talking about people, he's talking about angels. And Satan came among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? See, Job was a good man, perfect according to God. Hast not thou made a hedge about him? This is the devil replying. And about his house and about all that he hath on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. This was the devil contending with God. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. God knew how Job was going to respond. Verse 12 says, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon thyself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now just think about this, people. Maybe you think you're a good person. I don't see anybody in here who thinks they're perfect, okay? And there's a good reason you need not be perfect, because God might do this to you. Job was perfect. And so God said, okay, put your hand on him. But you've got to spare his life. God was still keeping control. Now let's think about this for a few minutes. We're good people, aren't we? We love God and we're attempting to serve him, aren't we? Could something similar take place in our lives? It could. You're right. Who do you think would get the blame? Would anybody blame God? Why did God let this happen to me? God, why are you doing this to me? Why are you letting me go through this? I tithe at church. I even put food in the, you know, blessing box. Why do you let this happen to me? It has nothing to do with our actions or our works. It has to do with God's knowledge of us, as about who we are. I never thought that I would see a day when the way we live our lives and have enjoyed most of our adult lives might actually be in jeopardy. And yet, that's where we are right now. We don't know what lies ahead of us in this new year to come, because we don't know what actions might be taken against us. Not as individuals, folks, as Christians, as children of God. And maybe you've never had to experience adversity because you were a child of God. I was involved one time in a couple of car accidents within 3 months. They did physical damage that I never got over to my body. And finally, my attorney, two different insurance companies involved, two different parts of my back involved. Finally, the insurance company went into court. And I was thinking, okay, we're going to get some remedy for this. We had spent not a four-digit figure, not a five-digit figure, but we were just getting into the sixth digit in expenses. And I thought, okay, I'll get this recovered. And you know what the forewoman of the jury told the jury when they went to deliberate? If he's a Christian, let his God take care of it. And so they awarded $4,000 against over 100. all things work together for good. Because that's what put Connie and I on the mission field. God used that. So here we have Job, good man, doing everything he should do. Here we have us, trying to do everything we think we should do. Could we find ourselves in this position? Now, some of us have believed that if we live according to God's will, that He will give us good things. And He does. That's why we're going to thank Him on Thursday and tomorrow morning and Tuesday morning and Wednesday morning. We're going to thank Him every day of the year. But what if there were no good things to give? I trust that you do understand that the same person that brought these conditions upon Job wants to bring the same conditions upon you. That's sort of sobering, isn't it? To think that we have an enemy who wants to destroy us, wants to hurt us, wants to make us suffer. The same enemy that Job had, with the same powers that he had then, he still got today. Should we be thanking God for some other things that we haven't, that we have taken for granted, such as our health, such as our condition of living? I know when Sandra came in tonight, she was saying it's raining out there. And Tim asked her, is it raining hard or is it? No, she just said it's just raining. And I asked her, is it raining more than you want to sleep in? You know, if you want to sleep out on the lawn. And she didn't want to sleep out on the lawn. Folks, there are people tonight, you know one of them. They're sleeping out there somewhere. There's more than one. There's a lot of people. And some of them are not bad people. They've made some bad decisions. That's what's put them where they're at. But the same person that wanted to take these actions against Job wants to take action against you. And there's one thing standing between you and him. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't belong to the devil. You belong to Jesus. And so keep that in mind. Keep in mind that you belong to Him. And you have nothing to fear. Now, let's think about Job for a minute. You and I have a benefit. We have a book right here that we can read if we want to. And this message came from a few weeks ago when I was reading in this book, as I was reading through the Bible again. And Job didn't have a Bible. Job was the first book written that composes our Bible. Job did not have the Word of God. Job just had a conscience that he followed, and he did the things he knew he was supposed to do. So, Job also understood that his wife did not believe the same things he did. Job's friends thought that they understood the way that God worked. They thought, if a man is good, good things happen to him. If a man is bad, then bad things happen to him. And they did not have a clue as to what God was doing in Job's life. And he wasn't just doing it in Job's life, because tonight we are benefiting from it also, as we learn about how the devil works, how God works, how He cares for us. Now, his friends accused him of some unknown sins. and they said that God was punishing him for the unknown sins. Wouldn't that be discouraging to have your friends, and these were his friends, your friends bad-mouthing you, trying to get you to confess to something you didn't do? And yet that's exactly what was going on. And it wasn't just one friend or two friends. It was four. His three good friends and this young fellow that came along with him. And every one of them was accusing him of something he hadn't done. Have you ever been accused of something you haven't done? Could you prove it? Sometimes you can't. So what happens? Your reputation suffers. And that was one of the things that had happened here with Job. Even his reputation was taken away. He had a reputation to begin with as being a wealthy man, a very good man, a very honorable man, a man with integrity. And all of a sudden, that was all gone. And everybody thought he was a bum. You know, the world's in contention with the Word of God. The world's in contention with the will of God. The world is chafing under the commandments and the rules that God has laid down for you and I. And the only reason that we're here tonight and comfortable, satisfied, at peace with him is because we love him. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so we're doing the best we can to do that. But the world is not, folks. I read a statistic the other day that just amazed me. How many of you know what an SAT score is? Probably all of you, because at some time in high school we took a test to see how we might qualify for college. The SAT scores in 1962, January of 1962, were 912 average across the board. In 1962 and 3, the U.S. Supreme Court took the Bible out of schools. Over the next 16 years, the SAT scores dropped over 120 points. They are down to 7-something. We were number one in the world for education. We're 69 now. Because this book, only this book was the answer it all. So the world is in contention with God. Now we've enjoyed the protection of our Heavenly Father to keep us and to let us enjoy the freedoms that we have enjoyed in this land. But folks, that may be coming to an end. I hope not, but it may be. And we have to understand that God is in control. He was in control of Job's life. He is in control of every one of our lives. If he permits something to come into your life, it's because he permits it, because he knows that you will benefit from it in some way. And that others, he may use you to be the example to others that will make them turn to Jesus Christ. And that's what we have to be aware of. We must remember that God is never wrong. God is never wrong. So we don't want to be in contention with God. We must maintain our faith in him. So let's look at Romans chapter 13 for just a minute. I'm glad the election's over because I'm not getting political. Okay, honey? I'm not getting political. Romans chapter 13, verses 5 through 7. Wherefore, Romans 13, 5 through 7. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Talking about submitting to those in authority over us. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And in this, there is a key passage of Scripture that I'd like for all of you to clearly see and understand. Look particularly at verse 5. At the end of that verse, we are given a key to our actions with regard to the authorities over us, whether it be the governor, the mayor, the president, the Congress. We are given a key. We are to do what our conscience tells us. Not what the law says, what our conscience tells us. The conscience is where the Holy Spirit is working in our souls. He's living there. He's trying to guide us from point A to point B. He's trying to guide us through this life that we might live it successfully in the eyes of God. And so if we come to a time when our conscience and our local authorities differ, we are to obey our conscience. Now, if my conscience tells me that it's okay to drive 120 miles an hour, is that true? Number one, my conscience is not going to tell me that. In fact, my conscience is going to tell me something a little different. if it's alive and well. I'm going to say, see that sign alongside the road? Look at your speedometer. But Father, I've got to get out. I've got to get there. I've only got so much time. Our society has become a society of justifying everything we do. Everything we do. Well, I know I'm traveling 85 miles an hour and it's a 65 zone, but the rest of the traffic's going 85 miles an hour, and if I slow down, I'll get run over. You know what that is? That's justification. What do you mean you got the cruise control set at 77? Folks, our conscience. God has given us a conscience to be our guide. And that's what He expects. Now, we do not want to contend with God. We don't want to argue with Him. We don't want to be against Him. We want to be on His side all the time. And Jesus is our model, and we're to follow His example. Jesus was never antagonistic nor argumentative. If He got stopped by a highway patrolman for going too fast on his donkey, how do you think He'd respond? You know, it's different when we put it in modern day situation, isn't it? Suddenly we see that we're not really doing what we should be doing. One of the reasons that I want us to understand about our Christian worldview, and we looked at that, was so that you would have a clear understanding of why you do the things that you do. And so that you could live by what Job didn't have. You can live by the book. Is it okay for a Christian to carry a Bible? Yeah, you say yeah. How about in school? There are schools that say no. So what do? A lot of different ideas about that. And I'm glad. It means at least you're thinking about it. And we've been here for almost 30 minutes right now in this message, and nobody has left for cake, so I'm glad that you're, you know, doing okay. What do you do in a case if you're working for a secular school and they say you cannot have a Bible in this school? Well, folks, I'll tell you what you do. You're in the wrong place to begin with. You don't take a job that is going to compromise your Christianity. And part of your Christianity is this book. It's a vital part. It's a vital part. It was a vital part of this nation. But they got rid of it. Tell me another book in the world that teaches morality. Another book in the world that teaches that a person is supposed to have integrity. What about common sense? How about taking initiative? It's all in this book. This isn't a book. This is a way of life for each one of us. And Job did not have that benefit. Job was out there all alone on his own with the devil. Now, Jesus did tell us in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You are not supposed to be argumentative. Oh, what about if I don't like what my boss tells me to do? Or my boss picks on me? Or my coworkers pick on me? Find some other coworkers. Yeah? Hard to do. Sometimes it takes courage, but maybe this is God's way of putting you where He wants you. For some people, this is going to be a hard position to take, to be a peacemaker, because they have their rights. You've probably never heard that expression. I've got my rights. And they refuse to give them up. Many of us hate to lose, but we're going to obey Jesus, or are we going to live in pride? And again, we need to understand that pride is not a friend. Pride should not make us comfortable. In fact, pride should prick our conscience. In fact, it should more than prick our conscience. Our conscience should demand that we deal with our pride, because if we don't, God will. Now, God has given us our rights. They're called inalienable rights. In other words, you cannot go against them. But folks, we live in a world, a wicked world, a world that is controlled by the prince of the power of the air. He has a name. His name is devil. His name is Satan. His name is Lucifer. Every name that he has, Apollyon, has a different meaning. And it means that he attacks us in all these different ways. He deceives us. He lies to us. We have an enemy. And that enemy wants us to be in contention with God. God has a job for you and I to do. And we need to be busy doing that job that He has given to each one of us. You have a job. I don't know what it is. That's between you and Him. If we're not working for God, then we are working against God. That's what Jesus said. Remember, if they're not for us, they're against us. And so we need to realize that if we are not working for God, we are working against God. If we are not working for Jesus, we are working against Jesus. And who is it that works against Jesus? It's the same one who attacked Job. And you can expect the same attacks in your life if you're not living for God. Jocelyn, did you hear that? I heard a piece of cake calling. Did you? Good. Okay, Tim heard it too. Then let me read a passage of scripture to you and we'll get it wrapped up here. 2 Corinthians 5. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Very important passage of scripture. 2 Corinthians 5. Beginning at verse 17 through 21, actually. Therefore, if any man or woman be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That means even the habits, even the things we like to do. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We are supposed to be trying to help people to reconcile with God, to reconcile with the principles of God. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though he did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I hope that each one of you are seen by your neighbors as the most righteous person they know. I hope they believe that you are the most godly person they know. Because you have been made righteous in Jesus Christ, so that you are equipped to go out and do the job that was given to you by God to do. Job lost everything, and still he did not deny God. He didn't. And he did not deny his purpose for Job. It didn't change. When he was sitting there in that ash pile, scraping his skin, he still had the same purpose that God had given him when Job became one of God's children. He became God's children by believing God. He was faithful in spite of everything being lost. If you lost everything tonight, could you be faithful? And I've asked myself that question because I know we're just that far away from not having anything. Could we be faithful under those circumstances as Job was? Could you be that kind of an ambassador for Jesus Christ? Now, as an ambassador for Christ, we are supposed to win people to Christ. We are supposed to promote Christ every place we go, everything we do. We need to, as we worked on a couple years ago, and as we talked about a couple years ago, we need, everybody here tonight needs to replace ourselves. Now, some of you have brought people in, and so you have replaced yourself. But we need to consider that. We need to continue to do that. Or would you rather argue and contend with your Heavenly Father? Your choice. His way or your way? Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will help each one of us do what it is you've called us to do. That, Father, that we might fulfill the purpose for which you have placed us here. Father, that we might become fruitful, that we might see people coming to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Father, may that happen. May each one of us find someone that we can share Jesus Christ with who will trust him and ask to have their sins forgiven and believe that he has risen from the dead and, Father, become one of your children. Help us to do that. Use us. Make us a fruitful church, a fruitful family. And, Father, we will praise you for all these things that you do, because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.